Well, now I need to look at the batteries.
Yes, I didn't have batteries.
I've got batteries.
No, I have batteries, but the problem was I didn't know they were running out last time. That shot it. Yeah.
22nd.
Could have been.
Week. I have last week. I do not have.
Yeah, but that's on Dave's battery.
I don't have the one before last week.
So are you guys going to
do that? He doesn't do that. That would be the.
Hey, are there people? They tell me the scholarship.
Okay, I've got her.
Is that true?
Okay.
I'll give her everything I've got.
Yeah. And Junior, too.
You want to know something about Senator? I just got up and called today on that. How much does it cost per hour? And I said,
it's on the website.
I know, but I told this person how much it was. And I said, you've got to realize that that is about as cheap as you're going to ever find for somebody today.
I think so.
So I guess it is to walk by faith.
Yeah.
Well, we have to make some decisions.
It could be a couple of
possibly
years.
Find
out when you're confident. I
definitely
give
Well, that's our point of view. You're going.
He's not even wealthier.
Oh no.
He can afford it. He doesn't think he's smart enough to get it all.
Well,
I mean,
so we were all smart.
You're good in the
deal.
Oh, brother.
Okay, let's pray.
Amen.
Father, we're grateful this evening for our Lord Jesus Christ and the opportunity we have to stop and to study your word. And we're thankful that when we look in the pages of Scripture, we have opportunity to gaze upon him and to think about who he is, because he's who you say he is. And the word of God says that. And we're so grateful that though we spend a lot of time on some of these details, it just affirms for us that he is exactly who you say he is, who he said he was, and who the Holy Spirit affirms being who he is. Thank you so much for the involvement that you have given us with him, that had we not been given that opportunity, we would be lost as lost can be. And because of his work, we're so thankful. Bless us this evening in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're on page 5 then, and we're trying to tie out a little bit here. We'll see how it works tonight. I'd lend you my glasses, but I've got to see people. I don't need to see what I'm reading here. I just need them to see people.
All right.
Okay. We have been dealing with God the Son and his attributes. And the involvement with God the Son and who he is and these characteristics that relate to deity. And I was doing some setup for Don when we go into the next quarter, because there we'll be talking about essence, attributes, and nature. That is essential. I mean, there's so much you'll learn in that class because there are so many awesome truths there. I mean, this is the theology proper class, as far as I'm concerned, is a class that I've taken from probably when I started, shortly after I started seminary, and I've been taking that class ever since. You know, when I get in and I read the book and I see what's going on, I just There are just so many areas where I'm learning and learning about who God is and what He is and what's going on. And here I'm pitching on a different class in a sense. But when you realize with essence and attributes, that affects the way you look at everything. And when you're able to look at it through the eyes of God, as it were, we're using anthropomorphism to do that. Anthropos, man. Morphe is form. So we're using a human form. He doesn't necessarily, the eyes of the Lord are upon you. What does it mean? He is omniscient. He knows it all. You see? And that we use the human forms to do this. And so when we talk about essence and attributes, there are so many areas. God doesn't see fit to leave us here long enough to study some of these things as long as I would like to. The time that I spent working for a series at Valley on omnipotence, I had to cut it short. And I was probably 2 years on the subject. It's just, there's so many details, so many things to see how powerful God is. Well, we come to an attribute. It's one of the seven attributes. No, I'm not going to go through the list of seven attributes.
Keep going. That's to teach.
Good. Yeah, I've got to say that. I keep doing this, setting up for other classes. But the attribute of truth is one of God's attributes. Now, what is truth?
Reality. That which is not hidden.
Reality.
Not
seen. That
which is not hidden.
Because what about reality, which is hidden? Is it not? Does it not also inhere with truth? It might not inhere with truth.
No.
Does that mean that all truth has to be revealed? I would ask an answer to that. If it's not revealed, is it not true?
But the thing is, it's interesting, if God reveals it, it's going to be true. Absolute truth on it. And so, when we talk reality, one-word definitions I don't think are adequate, but it has the idea. Because when we say God has the attribute of truth, it means He sees things as they really are. Absolutely really are. And so Jesus Christ saw things in a realm of reality that man couldn't grasp. And so we're only looking at one verse, and it's a verse you need to turn to, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life and the truth. I'm the way, the life and the truth. I have to get the rhythm. Okay, so the truth. So He is truth personified, and that involves His human nature. And so He's absolute reality in the divine sphere of things as a person of the Godhead who shares this attribute. And so these are places I knew we'd be touching into some of the theology proper just because of the way these notes are set in this matter. Now, because He's God, He has the prerogatives of deity. God has certain prerogatives related to His created beings. And so when I say created beings, we were talking about it before, about creation. I'm talking about genus, in a sense. That is, human beings, only two human beings were created, and that was in the realm of their human spirit. Barbara, be created out of nothing. That was Adam and Eve. You are not a creature. You are generated. So you have a root to a creature, but you're not a creature. Because you weren't created out of nothing. Every one of you have a navel to prove it. And if you don't have one, don't tell us, please. Don't try to show us. No, because we were generated. We weren't created. We were talking about the material in 2 Corinthians 5:17 while we were eating this evening. About in 5:17, it says in the AV, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that has created more heresy among people because you can see why some of the Armenians say, well, if I'm a new creature, why do I behave the way I do? Maybe I didn't get created right. And that's not what it is in the Greek. It's a cis ending noun, and it means he is a creation or creating. He's in a new creation. And so when we understand that, I think that will help us.
In a new creation?
We are in a new creation. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but that's off of a form of the noun. Mm-hmm. And so when we think in these terms of create, but when we understand Jesus Christ is not created. Now, when we get down the road a piece, and I keep doing this, I'm sorry almost, because people are listening to this and they're going to say, I want that chart. Well, I'm going to give you a Christology chart that shows you some of the heresies. And there is a heresy that is about us at all times, which say that the human nature of Jesus Christ, at least, if not the whole, was created. And, you know, who does that so? The Jehovah's, W-A-J's.
Witness against
Jehovah's. Yeah, the Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, they have that issue. But when you realize some of these people that want to be called Christian that aren't, they have some of that in their theology too. And I saw a couple of them this last week in my walk. And they grinned and said, hello. And I said, well, how are the Witnesses of Jehovah? I mean, of Joseph. No, I said, Joseph's Disciples. That's what I call them. Joseph's Disciples. They didn't react in a negative way like some of them have. Anytime I see a Mormon, I call them Joseph's Disciples.
They could be Witnesses of Chuck, too. Charles Taze Russell.
Well, that's on the other side, too.
Oh.
Yeah, on it. But we're not here to talk cults. Jesus Christ, being deity, has the prerogatives of deity, and that prerogative, one of the prerogatives that we should think about, when you read Revelation, you can't help but see it over there, but that is, he deserves worship. He deserves worship. Yes, he deserves thanks. And I noticed so many of you joined me when I was thankful for what he's done and what we have in him. You know, I've kept it at thanks when I prayed this evening. I didn't go to praise. I knew where we were going as part of it. But to worship, you know, are we adequate in our thanksgiving? Then all we can do is say thank you. Are we adequate in our praise? We can be impressed by one of the attributes that he has done in some way, but we are limited. But when we worship, are we to be limited? What do? We repeat back to him what he says about himself. Can you get any better than that? It takes care of our human problem because it's divine. And so the word worship here is not the word worship we use in communication class. And some of you might need to wave at me if I manage to leave my Bible at home. By that I mean my interlinear, where I have all my notes on it. So I do have Bibles. I have more than one here. I can either teach it straight out of the Greek text, or I could teach it out of my AV, and I'm going to use the AV because the way my memory works. Okay, John 9, verse 38. John chapter 9 and verse 38. And I need to go back in the context, and we're in a context where Christ has... let me get my mind in the right boat here. He's brought before the Pharisees this guy, and he's cast out, and so Jesus is responding here. He said, if this man were not of God, he would do nothing. Verse 33, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And the word cast has the idea of, excommunicated him. Yeah, in that matter. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had been found him, said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? He doesn't say, do you believe in me? Do you believe in Jesus Christ of Nazareth? No, he doesn't. He says, do you believe in the Son of God? And speaking to someone who understood as a Jew, do you believe that I am equal with the Father? And I'm deity. And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Next. And he said, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. And it is a present tense, as I remember. I am believing. He understood the extent of it. And he worshipped him. A man who was blind with a reception of physical sight hadn't seen Jesus because he was blind. And now what happens? He gets another kind of sight. And this Old Testament kind of sight by his faith. What did he see when he says, I believe, and he worshipped him? He was worshipping the one who was full deity. He was worshipping like Israel had before when the temple was extant, when they worshipped him as he dwelt between the cherubim, wings of the cherubs, let's use the Hebrew right, the cherubim in the temple or tabernacle. And so you see, his faith was there, and he worshipped on him. And this is proskuneo. I mean, this is not a worship like, this has the idea to fall on your face in absolute respect and awe for the person that you're before. And so I have often joked about this because I want to make the difference clean. This is in physical action. That is an expression of his faith. And so he falls and scoops dirt with his nose. This is a physical act in response. Now we worship. How do we worship? I smile. I remember going out of Kennedy Airport, and we were flying LL. Or was it LL? Anyway, we were flying to Israel. And at Kennedy, at the International Terminal, at a certain time of the day, there's this little room off to the side, and I thought, well, this is the overflow room. I mean, it was, I don't think it was from that wall square, right in the, you know, the waiting area. And all of a sudden, this guy pops up and drops over into that room and rolls out his prayer rug and does his obeisance to Allah time. You know, his bowing in the whole bit on that. Now, that's proskuneo. We don't have to do that. We worship him how? In spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. We don't have to go through any physical gyrations to worship. Isn't that neat? You know, when Bob's driving truck, he didn't, you know, to worship, he didn't have to stop the truck and get out on the bar pit and scoop dirt. Right? You know, I mean, we don't have to do that. We go to the Walmart. What do? You don't get out in the Walmart parking lot and scoop pavement. You know, that's not the way. But this man, he got some spiritual insight. He knew who Jesus was, and he was given the faith to believe. And that present tense that Richard pointed out is extremely beneficial. He has the power to forgive sin in the Old Testament, or during his earthly ministry. Remember, he doesn't forgive our sins because people abuse this friendly passage in Mark chapter 2, as well as some others. They will ask Christ to forgive their sins. Have you seen them? Heard them?
Heard
them. Jesus, forgive me. I did this. You know, and I've seen people actually almost preach sermons telling him what they did and how they had confronted the blood of Christ and how on and on.
Slain the spirit.
Well, some of them have come from that persuasion anyway. So in Mark 2:8. And immediately when, and I'm taking this out of some context because we're trying to make some hay, you have him healing this fellow that's sick of palsy, and you have other context before, but I need to pick up at 8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, and you have to read the context. Well, let's go ahead and, I'm fighting reading context. Let's go down to verse 4. And when they could not come near unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, I always wondered how many people got hurt by it, hit by the fragments of the clay roof. You know, but they opened it up and they let him down, let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven you. So you see, he forgives sins in this case. Now, it's kind of interesting. It wasn't because this guy, in the Greek, what's the word palsy?
It is
paralytic.
Paralytic.
Yeah. Our word.
Paralyticos.
Paralyticos. So, yeah, if I'd had that right at my fingertips, just my memory.
That's what the NASB says.
The NASB says
paralytic. Paralytic.
Yeah. But you notice, and everybody who've ever heard a message on this, is, you know, Christ saw the faith of the people that dropped him to the roof, not through him. And how paralyzed was he? Could he even talk? We don't know. We just don't know a lot of details. So be careful not to embellish it. I've been in so many embellishment sessions in this section where people have embellished it to no end, and, you know, by the time you get done, they were using crowbars and hammers and maybe even chainsaws to get him through that roof. This is called embellishing, and that's what happens. You know what it's called? It's called preaching evangelistically. I mean, stretching the truth a
little.
Yeah, but evangelistic.
I like that.
And that. Okay, but there were certain scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? This man, this one, it's a singular, man is in italics, who can forgive sins but God only? Who did they ever get them to put their feet in their mouth and they didn't know it?
they were correct in their doctrine. They just didn't know he was.
Right, they refused.
Very logical.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 8.
That's where we're headed.
Yeah.
And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, and he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts?
Will you explain a little bit about the idea of him perceiving there? Is that him and his deity? And why use the word perception? He's perceiving.
It's a way to, I mean, it looks at the outworking of his omniscience.
And so he wasn't perceiving the mannerisms or
no.
or the body. Right? He was perceiving their spirits.
Exactly what they were
reading their minds.
Reading their minds in another way, yeah.
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 Because this is one of those passages that for a long time I failed to see him operating in his humanity and deity, you know, seeing the faith. Only God can see faith, right? I mean, we know there's James and the Declaration, but and then here, and I just love this, that he is so blatantly acting as deity here. It's just fantastic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and when you think of it, I mean, and every time, see, you bring this up, and what comes to my mind? And it's a paraphrase of one of the psalms we used to sing in choir. Thou knowest, Lord, the secrets of my heart. And that's an Old Testament concept, but it's really true. Because he's omniscient, he knows the secrets of one's heart. It's been so long ago, I can't quite remember that whole song. We had to memorize it, though. And let's read on. Whether it says, why reason these things in your hearts? Verse 9, whether it is easier to say to the sick of paralysis or palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Which is the hardest thing to say?
Get up and walk.
Or to perform.
It could
be that, prove it. Yeah, to perform. Yeah.
I'm going to ask, I'm going to probe that verse 8 a little bit. Thanks, Cyrus, for opening a can of worms here, dude.
My pleasure.
His own spirit or God the Spirit?
I hadn't thought about that at this point.
If it's his own spirit, is it his human spirit? If it's, I mean, I would not try to make a case here, at least not at this point, that this is
human.
Not that he is operating in the realm of his humanity,
mm-hmm.
but is it possible that his deity is somehow informing his humanity? If is it his human spirit? In which this perception is registered.
He says in his spirit. It's pretty tender.
It's pretty clear.
I mean, so you see my point, right?
Yeah, I see it, but I mean, what I'm trying to avoid is to say he has two spirits.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-oh.
Well, we appreciate that you're, I mean, I'm not sure where to go with it, frankly, because I do, I mean, I'm inclined to say it's his deity that's doing the perceiving.
No, but I don't think you can say anything else, really.
Say otherwise creates more problems than it solves.
But the interpretation of what spirit is aware. I mean, it's interesting. When we say God is spirit, what are we saying? Now, here we are playing with Don's class.
Mm-hmm. I won't have any left to teach.
Oh, yeah.
Well, he is, we've said as to his essence, he's
okay.
God is spirit.
Yeah, and when it talks about, I mean, God is spirit, it's his immaterial, he's not physical or anything like that, and it involves mind. And so as far as his human spirit, divine spirit is an overriding, I mean, the divine nature overrides, and I think that's what happens here.
So we at least can be comfortable that there is a cooperation between his human spirit and God the Spirit here that is, I mean, dare we say unique? I mean, certainly unique in this particular instance.
Mm-hmm. But I wouldn't capitalize this S.
No, I don't think so. It's pretty definitive.
Yeah, it's not capitalized.
No, you wouldn't. I mean, we have the option to capitalize some of these things.
It ties it in.
So are we comfortable? I mean, I'm buying it. God the Spirit is informing his human spirit, kind of, in some...
Well...
That may not be the best way to put it, but...
I think he's coming straight from his deity.
Well, the...
Divine nature.
The word his is capitalized. His spirit.
Okay.
His.
Did you see spirit. Him? Did you see the Holy Spirit capitalize that one?
No. I didn't see anything. Nobody else did either.
No, I'm being a little facetious. I'm not really. These capitals and smalls are our translation
interpretation.
Right.
And I know when I translate, I do that to make sure I know who's doing what. I mean, I make sure others know. Don?
I don't think there's any question down there. He's moving, the divine person can move between his human consciousness and his divine consciousness. And he knows what these men are thinking. He knows it. He's moving in the realm of his divine consciousness. He has the authority to forgive sins. He didn't need anyone else to do it. The person was moving in terms, because he does, you can see that like in John 4, he goes back and forth between moving his human consciousness where he's tired and he sits down and he's just bushed. And the next thing, you know, he's upstanding and he's speaking and he's reaching to this woman. And now he's moving in a different, it's not his human consciousness now, it's his divine.
Not contemplating
so he moves back and forth. And yeah. It just depends on this, in this case.
After all, he's
no doubt he's moving in his divine consciousness. Right. The person has chosen to be that way. He's acting as the deity.
Okay, and I think the tie to deity is emphasized in the next two verses. Look at 10. And 10 says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, He saith to the sick of palsy. He says, so I'm going to prove that I have the authority. Now you notice he says, son of man. And this is Mark, so it's not an unusual statement to call him son of man instead of son of God. But in the previous context, he has. And so here he says, I did this, so you could. And then what did he say to the guy with the palsy? It's in your face. I love it. Because what he does, he comes to them and I say unto thee, remember thee in the King James, one of the strong points of the King James, as you can tell, second singulars and second plurals by the these and the ye's. But I'm really not pitching the AV. I mean, I work off the AV, but I prefer to work the King. I mean, work off the text, the Greek text on it. And King James is less and less known. But every translation, underline, exclamation point, even the translations I do have mistakes.
Maybe what this does is just sort of enhances or the seamlessness
of the relationship
of this
person.
Relationship without commingling the two natures.
That all build on the person. Person, person, person.
And if it's that seamless here, how seamless should it be when we're spirit led?
Mm-hmm. So, good thing to think about. Are you reading the next verse?
No, I was going to say, so if we're not, if he's not commingling, we shouldn't be converting.
You got me there.
Yeah, me there.
I'm not sure what you're saying.
In other words, our interpretation.
Said we can't tell when it's.
We don't know.
Well, but he tells us enough so that we can know. And if he didn't do that, we would be absolutely 100% confused all of the time instead of just part of the thing. In this. Okay, now we didn't read verse 11 because you all read it before I got a chance to read it. And that is, and I say unto thee, arise, take up your bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he rose and took up his bed and went forth before them all. Can you imagine him working his way through this crowded house trying to haul his bed out? with the pieces of the roof and all of that. It just can be, it's quite a picture if you have a good imagination.
Where to use the comedy out of it?
don't let your imagination ruin the theology.
So that's the first time he exhibited his faith, right?
This
he
man?
Responded, yeah.
Yeah, he responded.
Yeah.
And so what was the result? If this were John, I know without a question that the word sign would be used here. But it's not. It's Mark. And it says, insomuch as they were all amazed and they glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Never saw anything like this before. When you think of, what does the other translation say?
Anything like this.
Anything like this, yeah. Okay, that it was something they hadn't seen. So what that is, what the reason we're here is to say Christ could forgive sins. And he did that, and then as a result, they said, wow. And it was interesting, the implication is very clear here. This guy was a paraplegic guy because of his sin. And so God, they understood. I mean, you wonder how many of them thought, well, I mean, he had to know all of the history of this guy. And if he says forgive sins, you can imagine the impression for these people who probably, many of them probably knew, or maybe all of them, the fella. And they knew why he was a paraplegic. That something had happened. Remember, they understood this thing. Did he do this or did his parents do this? Now, that's not this guy, but it's another one. That's the way they thought as Jews. And that's important. Now, he can bestow reward, and we go to Revelation chapter 22. As God, he can bestow reward. And so, that's right. Revelation chapter 22, and we're at verse 12. And he says, and behold, and I'm just going to take this out of the context, but this is Jesus Christ, and it's in context. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to as his work shall be.
And so here Christ is coming. He's bringing rewards. Does this mean this is work salvation? No, it doesn't. Rewards. Bema rewards for us are not that way. And so he says he's coming, and you. And this is kind of a summary of where things are going to be in the at the end. And he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And so we have this idea, I mean, that he can bestow rewards. And he will. Only God can do that. And when you look at that context, that relates to his being a person of the Godhead related to the third heaven. And that's very, very important to us. He's the object of faith. John 1:12 talks about what could happen before he was crucified and before the church was started. And he says, but as many as happened to receive him, to them gave he the authority to become the born ones of God, even to them that believe in his name. Now that was my translation, because I wanted to make that emphasis. You have a subjunctive there early, and he says, but as many as happened to receive him. Now, let me ask you, when you got saved, were you given the authority to become a child of God, or did you become a child of God? That's called what?
Birth.
What else is it called?
Regeneration.
By spiritual birth, you became a son of God. You became a born one the minute you believed the gospel. You didn't have the authority. The authority gives you the idea that somewhere down the road you will be able to become a born one, which was true in John 1:12.
What does that mean, to be given authority? I'm not sure what that means.
The authority? I heard the word right.
With respect to the fact that in John 1, it's not something that they got immediately, right?
Right, no. No, and we can go on.
Anticipate something that's going to here at least.
Eternal life. The future.
In the future, right. And so, I mean, he says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You see the receive?
Amen, brother.
So you have, I mean, that focus down through there. And if you look at the forms here, he came unto his own people. Am I getting it right? His own people and his own things. I mean, no. He came into his own things, his own people received him not. You've got a neuter and a masculine there. That's important. See, I didn't open my Bible to that verse, because I was going to just work one verse, so I wouldn't be tempted.
So the next part of verse 12, the first part of it then, is referring to those people. As many as received him.
As those, happened to, yeah.
Those
you're going to make me go over there so I can punch it.
Punch it.
Yeah. Now let me.
In other words, in 11 he ends by saying, and those who were his own did not receive him. And then verse 12, he's referring to those very same.
Yeah. But you have the word received. But in his own.
As many of the same people, in other words.
Right, right.
To them he gave the right to become children of God.
So that's foreseeing the day of Pentecost, so is that?
That's anticipating the day of Pentecost. So if they had believed in John 1 when Jesus spoke, they would not become the children of God until the day of Pentecost.
Right.
And so... And there is an issue that some have, and they say, well, you could be born a child before Pentecost.
And if they physically died before Pentecost, they would be...
Good Jewish saints.
Right.
Old Testament
saints. Old Testament saints. Yeah.
Are you going to take state an opinion or a view, the other view here as to whether any did die before Pentecost? Of those that believe?
Well, that's speculation.
Well,
we don't
know. Why did you do that?
No.
We obviously can't know, but I mean...
Well, we can't know. We can't know.
Right?
Yeah, we don't know.
If anybody did.
Well, no one died.
Because, but I mean, I personally don't think any of them died.
Right. Oh, that's, I think he's talking about the 12 when he's talking.
Not only the 12, all of them. Like,
speak up, brother.
Yeah, I think he said, like, in John 17, he said, no one died, except Judas.
Well, and that's of his inner circle, yeah.
But also the ones that who believe are actually given to him by his father. It's an early chapter. So I think it includes them as well.
He has lost none.
Well,
right?
If we did want to speculate, we could maybe say that those that rose on the in Matthew 27 after his resurrection might have been those that died that believed him. If you want to speculate, you know.
Yeah, but we got to be careful.
Stopping short of having the verse, it's reasonable.
It makes perfect sense by what is said in other verses.
Yeah.
But it doesn't say so.
Doesn't say perfect.
I mean, we have to put something in between to get there. And that's called speculating.
The reason why I brought that up is because I was talking to the pastor and he was telling me that those that died, of course, you said that they revived in Matthew 27, where he said that they were part of the first resurrection, a type of the first resurrection.
No.
So he's already connecting that thing.
Yeah, let's get the right. I mean, let's hang everything on a verse if we can. If we can, let's call it speculation.
So do we think there were more people floating around out here in the world than the 120 that met in the upper room?
Probably relatively small number. I mean, the just ones that gathered in Acts 2:5 were just men under Old Testament economy. They hadn't made them.
But here we have an. I mean, it's another interesting issue because you don't know what you're bringing up when we do this on it. Now I'm going to confuse you, and I'm not going to explain it. I just want to make sure you don't know. And that is, during Christ's earthly ministry, he had disciples who were saved and followed him. During Christ's earthly ministry, he had disciples who were not saved, who followed him for a while.
And then stopped.
And he goes to Capernaum, and they went their own way.
72.
Furthermore, you have those who were not disciples that were saved during his earthly ministry that, without a question in my mind, they entered the church. And so if you want to read certain chapters early in John, like 7 and thereabouts, you can see this. And so there were a number. I mean, we don't know how many people followed him. What we do know is that the triumphal entry wasn't so much of a triumph compared to the population of Jerusalem. But there were people who were willing to put their necks on the line, or their palm leaves on the line, at least, to do that. And so we can understand that, I think.
I don't know who brought that up. Let's not speculate.
No more speculation.
There was a good 500 in the resurrection, too.
Oh, yeah. So. Yeah. You had 500 to witness the resurrection. Yeah. You can start adding things up, and you say, where did they come from? Isn't there more of a record in the Gospels? When the Gospels were the record that was recorded by at least Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that wasn't the purpose to talk about people who are going into the next dispensation. John was looking at it from the next dispensation, looking back. And so he has much more. So, anyway, John 20:31. I'm not going to miss my verses since I have them here. These things are written with the purpose that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Pretty good verse, I think, isn't it?
Amen.
It's just, I mean, there's so much content in that. When you sit down and you break that out, I mean, we're talking Christology. He's called Jesus. He's called the Christ. He's called the Son of God. It emphasizes faith. And so you can see he is the object of faith. And it's interesting you have the God-man. God-man.
So, in verse 25, do you think John was blowing smoke?
That kind of covers it right there, doesn't it?
Well, in 25, but we have, let me read it just so we can understand where Bob is. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord, but he said unto them, except you shall, I shall see the in his hands the print of the nail, this is Thomas, of course, and put my finger into the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.
Well, that's a good verse, but actually I'm at 21:25.
Well, I thought you were going after the believe in that verse. Now you're going to make me go back and read 21:25.
Yeah, check it out. That kind of sums it up.
Yeah, and many other things that Jesus did. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It just says life by itself is filled with qualifiers that always refer to eternal life.
Context.
Or spiritual life.
In this context, it has to be. Yeah. Yeah, in this context. We have to work context. Most of the time, though, I mean, obviously, when you're in the Gospels, you have a lot of reference eternally.
John 20, John. Pretty strong. I mean, another reminder that we probably should not exhaust ourselves trying to look for a gospel by which we are saved, proof texts in John.
Right. But it's so interesting that I remember when I took a class that was entitled Personal Evangelism, this was a verse that was the preface to that whole class. And so we did a lot of John in memorization because these things are written that you might believe. And I do not remember having to learn 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. In that class. And we had to learn, I wish there was somebody here that was around when I was in college, but
we were around, we just weren't in college.
Mark Conrad said here a couple, 3 Sundays ago, he said he had to bring his wife and 2 kids from Iowa all the way over here to go to Forest Grove, to the Dispensational Theological Seminary, to learn what the gospel was, to hear the gospel.
Well, unfortunately, that's a sad story, but that often happens. Mm-hmm. I mean, when I say that, you know, but when you stop, some of you may have been, a few weeks ago at Valley, I was talking about it. You know, when you hear the gospel cleanly presented, what happens? You go back to when you said you became a believer, mm-hmm. and you said, what did I believe? Mm-hmm. I mean, it happens to all of us. I mean, when I went to San Francisco Seminary and I began to understand, that was what it was. That's what drove me nuts, because here I went to Bible college, and if 1 Corinthians 15 was any part of it, it was obscured by everything else. And so it was just really very difficult. My heart has been burdened for my fellow students when I was in Bible college. Because some of them, you know, by the time you're where I am in life, a whole lot of guys I went to school with that did become pastors have retired from ministry, and I wonder what mark there was on that ministry as far as how they presented salvation.
Some of us did learn 1 Corinthians 15 from a certain missions professor, but the complicating issue was...
But he wasn't there when I was there.
Thank God he was there when I was there. The complicating issue was that they never turned loose of John.
No.
I mean, they kept teaching the gospel by which we are saved, grace believers are saved, out of John. It kept John 3:16, right? Right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or the Romans Road.
The Romans Road, too.
So in essence, we're saying that in John 20 here, verse 30, 31... The context dictates that he's really talking to the Jews, not to us believers, grace believers in this context.
Well, with what his immediate audience?
He's out of the upper room discourse, which is obviously talking about grace
believers.
So these things, he's going back to basically John 1 again, his own.
Well, don't forget where this is.
This is after the resurrection.
After the resurrection. And so this is that transition where he's starting to talk about things that can happen within 2 months.
True. Okay.
You see, I think he's saying these things are written, and he's leaving that door open more than a crack to say there is going to be a day when you're going to put all of these titles together and see, yeah, he's real man, he's real God, he's really the Savior, and I can believe in him, and what do I get? I have life. And their definition of life is the same concept that's in Daniel 12, and that is eternal life.
This is a kind of a seamless...
This is smooth transition into...
I mean, this is reaching into it all the implications of life eternal, but for those who are not yet on the doorstep. I mean, not yet at Pentecost.
Mm-hmm. And you see,
across the threshold.
The previous verse says these are signs. Okay, let me read it so you've got it. It says, many other signs did Jesus truly in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. They're pointing to something. What are they pointing to? After he had been buried, had died and buried and resurrected, now he's presenting sign miracles that go somewhere else. Not just saying, I am deity. He's pointing it. And the word sign is semion. And that's the dominant word in John. We know, I mean, there's none of the other three words the rest of the four words used back in the Gospel of John. So sign always is, it's a supernatural miracle designed to point to something. So you want to find out, what is it pointing to? And what it's pointing to here is so that they can believe and understand this in the future. Because he's done the work now. The work is done. It is finished. It's done. And so the signs weren't pointing to him as God, or in this sense, he's saying, this is the one who is what? He is not only God, he's a God-man. And we haven't had Christ redefined.
You haven't had that redefined until his final ascension, right?
Right. Right.
So in the Acts 2:36 sense, the theological implications of Acts 2:36 are not yet.
No, they haven't. I mean, they don't have them until after Pentecost, in that matter. Well, until his ascension, which is, I mean, then he.
Pentecost, they've got the Spirit.
They had to send the Spirit first to teach. Yeah, and so we have that, and I think that should help us understand that a little on it. So. And when we get there, by the way, there's one little thing, and I hope we don't talk over too many people's heads when we get going after some of this stuff. I shouldn't even call it stuff. It's awesome truth. Yes. But you notice it says that Jesus is the Christ. What does it mean here? It's not Acts 2:36. It's Messiah.
That's profound.
See, I mean, he uses Christos here for Messiah, and they will recognize, yes, that he... What does this mean? It means when he offers the kingdom in Acts, that it is totally legitimate offer. He was looking forward to that as well. He knew they were going to reject the kingdom, which they do. By the time you get through Acts 4, they have rejected the kingdom totally, and you have some who believed, and it's kind of interesting how God makes a legitimate offer of the kingdom.
Even after his resurrection.
Even after his resurrection. Yeah. Now that's a whole subject that's a lot of fun on itself, but we don't have time to cover that.
With this reminder here, their understanding within this short, they're going to get clinchers when God the Spirit, their understanding is going to come in a flood. I mean, at least... with some, potentially, it's going to be like banging at the door.
Mm-hmm. I don't think Dan knew what he said. In a way, you realize in Acts, the beginning of Acts, the filling of the Spirit was a different word than Ephesians chapter 5. And my old friend, back when I was in the pastorate, I won't give his name because... I'm not sure where he is today. as far as some of his doctrine. But anyway, he distinguished between platho filling and plerao filling. Those are the two kinds of filling. The first one he called flood, and the second one he called fill. The axe filling was a stronger filling. It was a bigger dump. It was a bigger enabling to understand what was going on.
Which explains the power that
they you bet, yeah.
And you can see that in the difference of terms, you're saying.
And a lot of people want to take that platho filling and stick it back in later acts. And it's not. It's just early.
Right.
It's very early. You can see him taking that initial group of saints and giving them information far, far beyond they would what they would normally be capable of. And that carries along.
That would disappoint some Pentecostals.
Well, don't tell them this.
They're also fine.
They might lose their salvation.
Another case where words which have some similarity cannot be interchanged as synonyms.
Right. But now, when I say that, I kind of smile because we had a fellow that was a Pentecostal that was, there were a couple of them that were in San Francisco for a while. They wouldn't graduate either of them. Because they were shaken and they were hanging on to certain elements of their theology. And I remember talking to this one. It's funny how this happened. I said, did you realize there are two different words for filling in the New Testament? And this guy was pretty snooty Greek guy. I mean, he was kind of the all-in Greek guy. I mean, you know how some people are. They're the epitome of what a Greek scholar should be. And I asked him, and he said, he'd never heard of that. So I had just not too long before that been in class and gone through that, and I went through the occurrence, I mean, most of the occurrences of Plato. And I said, the stuff you want to do is all under this, and it's not under Plato. You know what is interesting? That guy took a total turnaround, and he has now died in the wool reform.
The what? World reform?
He is reformed in his theology. So he was real active in a Pentecostal school, and now he's reformed. I'm thankful his buddy didn't have that happen to him. So that's in case somebody knows what I'm talking about.
A lot of claim of names and Assembly of God and Pentecostals, they always refer back to Acts 10, Caesarea, when he laid his hands on those guys, and they started worshiping God and speaking in tongues. They use that as their excuse or their reasoning or their doctrine for a second super-duper infilling.
Yeah, and it's because...
manifested by tongues.
And the reason they do that is because Cornelius is called an Eusebius man, a godly man. And so they say he was saved then, and this, see, they play that game. The only time they mess with Greek is where they can mess it up.
Right, when they're taking it out of context, too. Yeah.
All right.
They don't last long.
Yeah. So, anyway. I got to put this. I do this. Anyway. He's the object of faith. I don't think I need to say much about the fact he can give commands. What new command that we should remember best? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And so he gave that command. It's called the new commandment. And it is all over Grace Revelation. And I wish it was all over Christian lives like it is in Grace Revelation. That very idea. So many people don't even know what it is to love one another. And here, I'm getting warmed up because I'm ready to get into some of this.
Can I ask an application on this? I'm throwing a big, big warm up here on this one. Okay, our covenant brothers and sisters in the Lord, the ones that are covenant theology, truly believe the gospel. Okay? I know quite a few of them that can believe the gospel very clearly, but their theology and ours are totally opposite. Where does this application, loving one another, with people like them?
It just doesn't apply.
that can't do it.
No, us.
For us?
Oh, for us.
Well, you better make sure one another is the same kind.
But what I'm saying is they truly are saved. I mean, I know my two brother-in-laws can clearly define the gospel clearly as to be. They'll take you to 1 Corinthians 15. They are Israelites, all of Israel, left and right.
Mm-hmm.
But, okay, and they're covenant, and they hate this decision. They don't believe in a rapture. Okay. Mm-hmm. But they truly believe the gospel the way you and I would believe it. Where does this come in where it says we are to love one another? How does this apply in a personal way?
We can love one another
from a distance.
Well, that's a new translation of that.
Transliterated.
Alelos means another from a distance.
If they're believers, we really have to love. We love them.
We're other centered, but you know the irony of it is, if we love them and it's really agape love, what's that mean? It means we're trying to, our love for them is that they would have the same love we have, which they can't have because of their theology. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Is there two different types of love? I mean, the scripture also says love your enemies.
Yeah.
Is it a different love for the enemy and one for the brother?
Well, you got it.
The same love, I mean.
Yeah, but see, you have to read some of that context to make it apply.
About the burning goals, though.
Yeah, on that, Don.
I think one thing too that you can add is you can love them, but there's another matter that comes into play: is fellowship and sharing in common. Mm-hmm. You can love them, but your fellowship, what you can share in common, is going to be very limited because you have a common faith. They believe in Christ,
right.
But then everything that we hold dear to them is foreign, yeah. And what they hold dear is to us is foreign. So I mean, you can love them, but the fellowship is pretty limited, because I've fellowship with people that were like that, and it's you just have just a very little bit that you have in common, but you still can fellowship.
See, I agree with that, but what I tend to see more of is more of a hatred towards one another than a love towards one another.
Well, if you don't have love, you can't use it.
Yeah.
You see, and that's the thing, because in order to fulfill the new commandment, you have no love in your part. It's the Holy Spirit that produces that love, and He only does that because you understand how to. There was a class on this, how to get out of the way and let God produce that love.
Is there? I mean, I just looked at love your enemies, and they're all. I don't know if I found everything, but Matthew, Luke, you know,
mm-hmm.
He's preaching to Jews.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
and agape is not the same thing there,
right? It's been redefined later.
Yeah. And you get that at the end of John.
Yeah.
It's clear. Yeah. And another thing we need to be careful, I mean, of, and that is, a lot of these guys are going to say, I believe that Christ died for my sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day, and I made Him Lord.
Ooh.
What? Made him Lord.
Have you made Him Lord of your life?
Yeah, now what I'm saying, some of you picking up what I'm saying. Okay, Jeff?
I don't want to go on a rabbit trail with you, but I don't understand. The covenant theologians don't have the ability to love, like, they don't have the ability to love us, but we have the ability to love them. And I don't understand.
You have to be able to have the fruit of the Spirit.
And covenant theologians don't.
And they don't have the equipment. No, if you follow their Christian life philosophy, I mean, you have bootstraps so big and so long. Yeah. And they say they're spiritual. They're not carnal because they don't believe in carnality. But, you know, the core to most of these guys' theology is when you read their plan of salvation and what they are taught and what they say, they always say, you've got to make Christ Lord to be saved. And if you don't know that, I mean, if you don't do that, you're not saved. Now, I think it's interesting. Now, I don't know about Richard's, these fellows' background.
Missionary background? I mean, missionary? No.
But, you know, some of these guys, like, I mean, let's just say they were in a church that was consistent and wasn't reformed and had given the gospel clearly without any strings.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, they're in there, like they're a bunch of Galatianites or legalists, you know, in that matter. So, but we have, that means agape love is supernatural. You could never have it before you were saved, and you can't have it if you're carnal after you're saved. You have to be a spirit-filled believer for the Spirit to produce agape love. And so I have this bulletin cover that I haven't put up for a little while, and it says, the fruit of the Spirit, you can't use it if you don't have it. And I'm doing that. When I put that in that bulletin, I mean, I wasn't targeting specific individuals, but I know that when I put it in there, there were people at Valley that needed that because I didn't think they had it.
Is it worth contemplating that as we, in candor, we would say that there are sufficient inconsistencies between what we say we believe as grace believers, adherents of grace, New Testament theology, and what we do, and what we demonstrate we believe by what we do. There may also be inconsistencies with such people as Richard's talking about, who may, on some inconsistent by degree, with substantial inconsistency, have enough exposure to grace unvarnished that there is some scant experience of the New Testament life. But
grace
not,
is always grace.
Not without its significant inconsistencies.
True biblical agape love does require separating from certain believers at times. Mm. If falsehood is taught, things like that. And for example, a covenant theologians or people follow those, they mix law and grace together. They throw it in together, and it's a total inconsistent life. That's a thing. Still, we have an obligation to love them if they are truly saved, is what I'm saying.
Yeah. I don't see a problem.
But you're not going to have a fellowship. Problem, though, is, for example, and I think the, where it hurts me personally directly is that my wife looks at us, this group here, and thinks that we all hate covenant people.
I'm sure not all of us.
But this is what she thinks because...
No, I get that.
I'm just throwing this up because we rip and rip and rip them. Yeah. And her own brothers are in this camp. She knows they're saved. And so what I'm saying is, this is one reason why I come alone to most of these groups here, and I don't like it because I know where she's at. She's a godly, loving woman, but she feels that we aren't loving the brothers.
That's probably well said. I mean, we can be misunderstood.
Yeah, and I agree with that. And I understand that. But only if they're in God can hear that.
Right. And so, I mean, if we have agape love and we know somebody's a brother or sister, but the lines, are, I mean, as far as sharing in common, that's our the killer. That is fellowship. We have, I mean, we can love somebody and, you know, you would think, this is just something for you to think about. And I'm thinking of, like, Arminians of certain stripes and as well as these. I mean, you can love them, but, you know, you can't even talk to them about Jesus Christ of all things without having problems. Mm-hmm. I mean, that is so sad to me. That should be the glue that holds us together. I mean, we should all be eager to be with him and see him and emulate him by reflecting his life. And we can't even talk that to them. And my first suggestion would be to try to talk Christ to them and see what happens. And don't be afraid, or don't panic if they don't seem to respect him the way you'd like him to. It's just because that's a doctrinal issue. I have family that's on the other side. That is, they're in an Arminian circumstance. Went to Assembly of God Bible schools. And with them, they love the Lord. I can talk to them about the Lord and never have a problem. But I have to be real careful if I go beyond that, because
they have a problem with the titles, Jesus Christ. I don't think I've ever heard that.
I'm not getting what you. That they don't sufficiently understand the lordship.
Well, and on the Arminian side, I mean, they think that he can be impressed by what they're able to do. But if you just talk about him, you know, what happens on it? And I'm not. I mean, and I love these relatives. I would just. I mean, whenever I'm with them, I would give anything for them to sit in some of these if they could even begin to handle it. Mm-hmm. And that's because I love them. And it's not family. Something I try my dead level best to do is not let family interfere with my feelings. Because it's too easy. Okay, we are way, way over. So grab what you need in a hurry. I will open this door so that you can cool off a little. And
was that right? I want to open up. Garage door opener, man. That's what I mean. What do you call those guys?
I feel fine.
Okay, if you think of the name of the company, they're experts at this.
I don't know about that.
It broke. You need a new spring, man.
I wonder why.
Overhead doors. That's the name of it.
Overhead doors.